I know that we're all familiar with the blessings of the Lord. We have tasted of the blessings of the Lord. God would not be who he is at all if he were not a God of blessings. He is so gracious to bless his people and to bless the whole world. There is a scripture in Psalms 3 and 8, and it says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." I believe with all my heart that God has a people in the earth and will always have a people. That his people have not bowed their knee to any other. I believe that they are a called people. The scripture calls us. I'm not going to speak in the third person. I'm going to speak in the first person, me and you. We are a chosen generation. We are a peculiar people. We are not peculiar just in the way we look. That's not what it's talking about. I believe it could mean that. And I don't want to take away from us being a people that are different from the rest of the world. The scripture calls us strangers and pilgrims. But that's what makes us peculiar, is that we are in this world and not of this world. We're just passing through this world. That makes us peculiar. And he has a people that he wants to bless in this world. The scripture calls his people a royal priesthood. There's many other terms we could use. They are called the saints of God. And not very many people want to be entitled a saint because they believe that a saint is only one who has passed out of this world. And then they become a saint. But the people of God, the children of God, are called the saints of God. And it's a high calling. That God wants to bless his saints. I believe that he has prepared for his people special blessings. The goodness of the Lord. I believe that it is poured out upon the earth. He says, he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. That he is even kind to those that are unthankful. People may not really think of themselves as being unthankful, but if they don't think about what God is doing for the whole world and how he's blessing all of mankind, they don't think about it, that's being unthankful. So they're not turning again and thanking him. We think about the 10 lepers, and the Lord said, go show yourself to the priest, which was part of the law. And they all headed that way to do what was bid them to do, but one turned back. What about the others? Jesus even said that. Weren't there 10? That received this blessing, but one turned back and said, thank you. We need to be conscious of our blessings. We need to be conscious of thanking the Lord when it rains. Rains upon the earth, all have received the blessing of the rain this past week. It hasn't been that long ago, just a matter of weeks, that we were still counted to be a state in a drought. And now we are above normal. We're blessed. Our country is blessed. Our state is blessed. So, what do you think a blessing is? When you consciously think about your life and how God has so richly blessed you in your life, do you stop and think about it? When you're praying, do you think about your past and how He has? I love that song that says, I can see far down the mountain where I wandered weary years, often hindered in my journey by the ghosts of doubts and fears. And the latter part of that verse says, but the Spirit has led unerring to the land I hold today. That's a blessing. When God leads us and He brings us through and He brings us out into a wealthy place. We're going to be speaking a little bit about wealth today by the help of the Lord. But a blessing, the Concordance gave this definition for a blessing. All good things, gifts, graces, and privileges which God bestows upon His people, whether spiritual or temporal, whether it's the soul or the body, whether it's the present life or that which is to come. That's what a blessing is. He has blessings that are spiritual, blessings that are temporal. He blesses the soul, and He blesses the body. His plan is so perfect and entire and wanting nothing. And oh, when you and I pray, do we not use that word often throughout a prayer? Lord, bless. Bless this one, bless that one. And what are we asking for? We're saying, Lord, pour Yourself out upon them, whether it's in their soul. If it's someone that's not prepared to meet God, we're praying for their salvation. That's a blessing. Salvation, it said, belongeth unto the Lord. And Thy blessing is upon Thy people. So we use that word so often, I think we don't even think about it. And yet, there are many other words that you could run out in the Concordance and you would find many times more words than you would under the word blessing or blessed or blessed. Or those words are in there, but they're represented by a number of other events and other experiences, and they're not necessarily called a blessing, but we call it a blessing. We name it out as a blessing. I feel like it's like this. The blessing is for those who count it so and recognize it as a blessing. And recognize who it came from. And then we turn as the one leper and we thank Him for the blessing. Oh, I tell you, the Lord has blessed me. I look back over my life and what have I got to complain about? He's been good. He has blessed in so many ways. And I believe each one of us here today could say that too. You can trace His hand. For the soul, have you had your soul blessed? Oh, he loves to bless us in our soul. He likes to encourage us, strengthen us, settle us, encompass us, cover us. It's all a blessing. And he loves to bless us in our body. He loves to prove himself and his great power. And what he can do for us is a blessing. So I believe that if we count it so and we recognize it, we will turn and say, Lord, thank you for the blessings. There is a scripture in Proverbs 10 and 22 that says, blessings maketh rich. What do you think of that? We're in a world that there are some religious organizations that promote wealth as a sign of a blessing. They promote the fact that money will prove if you're spiritual, that God is blessing your life. We must not ever weigh our success spiritually on our bank accounts. We must never do that. So we want to talk a little bit about those kind of Proverbs, the 8th chapter, and we're going to be reading 17 through 21. And it says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And it says, riches and honor are with me. Riches and honor. Two things that probably man seeks for in this world, whether they know God or not. They have goals. They have their goals set. They pursue those goals. They work hard toward money. Riches. They work hard for honor. We have men that are standing before the nation, and they have been lifted up and praised as very honorable. And then all of a sudden, something comes up that proves a blight or a shadow is cast over that honor. But I want to tell you something. The riches and the honor that comes from God will never be blighted. Oh, we don't have to have the praise of man, but the praise of God and the blessings of the Lord, oh, it makes rich. It says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. There are riches that are not durable. There, we will not be able to take one thing with us when we leave this world. Whatever we have stored up in this life, in a temporal sense, it remains here to be someone else's. But these things that belong to him are durable. We can carry those with us into eternity. These riches will be carried with us when we go. It says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. And my revenue, what's the revenue? Revenue is better than choice silver. I'm putting that in there because it was at the beginning. His fruit is better than gold, than fine gold. And my revenue is better than choice silver. says verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Judgment is a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to have right judgment. We're blessed to be a people that has understanding. That's judgment. Verse 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit something. What a substance. We want to inherit things, don't we? Oh, when we be in a family, we live in a family, we grow up, we're born in a family. It doesn't matter if they're the wealthiest family or if they're the poorest family. At the end of those parents' life, they inherit something. Whether it's just a memory, or maybe it's just a handkerchief, or maybe it's just a little tiny memento, and we keep it, it's our inheritance. And maybe those that are in a family of great wealth, and they have grown up and always had everything that they wanted, and at the end, they inherit what those parents left them, but it's still the ongoing life that they've always had. They don't really appreciate it because they've always had it. But to have this substance, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Have you got a treasure box? Have you ever put anything in your little treasure box? You know, there are people that has little boxes at home with temporal treasures. They mean something to maybe only you. I look at the little trinkets that are in my little treasure box. And when I'm dead and gone and my children have to go through, and there's a song that says, sift through the things we've left behind. And those things will probably not mean one thing to them, but they're little treasures. And we may look at them and remember where we got them and how we got them. I actually have a few little things that have been given to me. Not expensive things, just little. I'm going to tell this. Ben's mother, she has given me just some little trinkets. When I first met her, our friendship was just special. She did little things for me, and I come across those things, and what does it do? It makes me think of her. The Lord is wanting to fill your treasure box. So that when you look at it, who are you thinking of? You're thinking of the one that gave it. Yeah. The one that has filled your treasures. Oh, it's maybe to somebody else they won't see it as that great, but you'll have a memory of it. Oh, thank the Lord for these treasures and this inheritance that is a substance that will fill our lives with the rich things, the blessings that he wants to pour out upon us. Well, the scripture says that it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said it. And when he said it, his disciples were amazed and they said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus said this, he said, with men this is impossible. Why is it impossible for rich men? It's almost impossible unless they get a hold of God. A rich man can be saved if he doesn't set his heart on his riches, if he consecrates his riches and allows God to use his riches. But Jesus said, with God, it's possible. All things are possible. There's another scripture on riches in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and verses 17 and 18. And we're just inserting this little side note to these thoughts this morning. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who is the blesser. I put that in there. It's a blessing to have our trust in that which is certain. We cannot depend on uncertain riches. One scripture speaks about it taking wings and flying away. We can maybe have it one day and it's gone the next. And then it says, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then it says, it gives us a little, if our riches increase, one scripture says, don't set your heart on it. And then it says in verse 18, but that they do good and be rich in good works. When the Lord blesses us, we are able to be a blessing to others. We can turn around now and bless somebody else because he's blessed us. Thank the Lord. So we want those durable riches, that inheritance of substance. We want our treasure boxes filled with his treasures, his blessings. So we want to look at Job now. Job was a man that was very wealthy. Going to start out reading the first three verses about Job. Just refresh our little minds. There was a man whose name was Job. And he was perfect and upright. And he feared God and he hated evil. And then verse 2 said that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And verse 3 says, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. But he was a man of God. Job did not set his heart on his wealth. He had his heart set in the right place. And God blessed him. Blessed everything. It appears that he blessed everything that his hand was set to do. We skip on down now to verses 7 through 10. And the Lord is having a conversation with the devil. And he says, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in the earth. Did you know he's still doing that today? The devil is still doing exactly what he said he was doing. He is walking up and down in the whole earth. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and hateth evil? And you know what Satan said to the Lord? He said, does Job fear God for nothing or for naught? Is he just doing this because, is he fearing you simply because you are blessing him? Look at all that he has. And so God said, Okay. I'm going to allow you to do what you want, but you can't take his life. So we skip down to verses 20 and 22. And we know that what has happened, everything has been taken away. All of his wealth, all of his children for whom he prayed and made sacrifices to just make sure in case they sinned, he was concerned about their soul. And now we have everything is gone. And verse 20 says, and Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it said, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, that wasn't the end of his story, for we know that God had another conversation with the devil concerning Job. I am sure that God was very pleased. He wanted to bless Job again. He was not going to forever forsake him. He was pleased with his reaction when all of his wealth was taken. And so then now Satan says, in verse 4, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, will he give for his life. He'll give up all of his wealth just so he can live. There's a lot of people that way today, you know. They want to live so badly, they would give everything. But you know what? Life and death is in God's hands. And a man cannot retain his spirit in the day of his death, the scripture says. And so he says, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And so he was given the permission to touch Job, and we know the account that he had the boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And then his wife, the one that should have stood by him and been a blessing. And she said, now why don't you just curse God and die? Why are you still having integrity with God? And his answer was, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And I'm sure God was pleased. And yet he allowed him to pass through the hardest affliction of his life. And it's hard for us to hardly read it and not feel for him. But we skip clear down now to the end of Job. In the 42nd chapter of Job. And we could have a whole message on Job, but we just want us to see the beginning and the end. In the 42nd chapter, we're going to be looking at verses 2 and 3 and 5 and 10 through 12. And let's start with 1, verse 1. Whoops, I'm in Psalms. I wouldn't get that at all out of there. Okay. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Job admitted that he didn't understand God even through his affliction. He said, I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. You know, we could say, we have heard of the blessings of the Lord. You've heard others tell how God has blessed them and blessed their life. You've heard it. He wants you to see it for yourself. He wants you to taste of it and experience it. He wants you to be able to tell others, the Lord has blessed my life. He's done so much for me. Oh, let us not withhold it. Let us tell it. At opportunities, remember Wednesday night we were talking about, I love to tell the story. We like to tell it over and over. Tell it over and over. Sometimes we've heard ministers get up and preach and tell the same stories over and over. Do you get tired of it? I never have gotten tired of it. I love to hear the stories over and over. So Job is saying here, I've heard of it, now I see it. And we can say the same thing. I've heard your blessing, and I want to tell you now my blessing. I've experienced it. Now skip on down to verse 10. And it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Oh, the Lord blessed him richly, over and above all that he could ask or think. And the scripture says that. The Lord has blessings for us. We're not looking for the temporal blessings. The spiritual blessings are those things that will endure into eternity. And then came there unto him all his brethren and his sisters, and they that had been his acquaintances before. They ate bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all of the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Verse 12, and the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Well, that's just a little, small little window of blessing that God has for people that will love him and trust in him and believe in him. There is a scripture I want to connect now with this over in Amos, the 9th chapter, and verse 11, I believe. No, 13. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop the sweet wine, and all of the hills shall melt. This is quite a scripture here, and I looked it up in the commentary just briefly, because you and I are not necessarily farmers, and most of us are not even hardly gardeners. It may be difficult for us to really relate, but if we have done it, and if we have any experience in planting and reaping and sowing and all of that, we understand that the ground has to be prepared before it can be planted. That's just the normal, natural course of reaping. And so we go out at a certain time. It's generally actually, the farmers have to get out when it's not pleasant to get out. It's hard to get out in the cold and the and brave the, you know, I'm thinking of Bernice's father, Uncle Waldo. He was a farmer, and he probably did not have one of these encased tractors where it had a heater in the wintertime and air conditioning in the summertime. It was out in the elements. But if he didn't get out there and plow at a certain time, he could not sow at the right time. And so he had to press against his flesh. And it's the same if you have a garden. It's a cold day in January or February, and it's time to till up that garden and get it ready to be sowed, planted. And if, then the scripture talks about this, you know, some, they're waiting for a sunny day. That's what it means. Well, I'll wait till it's nice weather and then I'll get out. And it doesn't come, and then the nice weather comes, and that's when you need to sow and plant. And you know, this year, Lauren decided to plant our okra late. He wanted it to get past Monarch so it would bear after Monarch. And we have gotten a very small crop because it was planted too late. There is a time to plant. There is a time to pluck up that which is planted. There is a time to reap. There is a time to sow. And so the writer here in Amos is saying something about God's blessings. If we can get a little vision of it. The days will come, saith the Lord, that the plowman will overtake the reaper. And as I look this up, it spoke of the blessings being like that from the Lord, that they were actually just, it was so prosperous. The crop was so abundant. They were sowing and reaping and plowing, and it was just a continual cycle. It just kept it going. That's what the Lord has for you and me. He wants our lives to be like that, a continual blessing. Right in the midst of trials and tests, right in the midst of tribulation, because there's a reason for the tribulation. The song says, I don't know if I can quote it, far too well thy Savior loves thee for thy life to be, to allow thy life to be one long unbroken summer. And what's the rest of that? One unruffled, stormless sea. You see, the Lord is wanting us to be blessed and to feel the blessings of the Lord in the time of plowing, the breaking up of the soil, in the time of planting, in the time of sowing. He wants us to see the blessing in each one of those times of our life. And so if he allows correction to come into our life, he wants us to still see it as a blessing.
Yes, amen.
When he and I say it this way, the scripture says that he will be like a father to us, a father that loves his children and corrects them. And that we're not to hold back and resent his correction. We're to look at it and say, Lord, this is a blessing. Count it so.
Yes.
Look at it and say, I recognize this is the Lord. How do you pray for yourself? Do you say, Lord, just let my life be one long unbroken summer? No. Lord, you know what I need to make heaven. I've told this before, how that the Lord, I was meditating. I really wasn't even thinking of this particular scripture at the time I was praying. And the Lord brought it to my mind of the scripture that speaks of the servant of the Lord that knoweth the will of the Lord and doeth it not, he will be beat with many stripes, something like this. And then the servant that doesn't know the will of the Lord, he'll be beat with few stripes. And I've always looked at that and thought that it was speaking of degrees of punishment in hell. That's what I thought. But the Lord spoke to me one day and he said, no, that's in this life. That's preparing you for heaven, for the judgment. I got a hold of it. If we can seek the Lord and say, Lord, you know what it'll take for me to make heaven. You know what's in my heart, what's in my mind, what's in my life. You know me. Now beat me with many stripes if that's what it will take. Will it be worth it?
Amen.
Will it be a blessing? It will be a blessing. Those things that he allows to come into our life that are hard, hurtful, difficult, we shed our tears. We may have sleepless nights because of the hard things. Can we look on them and say, thank you, Lord? What does it do? It puts us to our knees. We have a song that we have sang. Haven't sang it in a long time. It speaks about the different ways of traveling. When I'm walking across the desert, it'll burn my feet. Walking up the mountains and all of these other ways. But it says, but my valleys just bring me to my knees. So it's a blessing. Every place in my life, the plowing, the sowing, the reaping, the blessing is there across the board. Thank the Lord. So, I want to read a scripture over in Malachi 3 and 10. A very rich scripture. I have counted it so. And it says, verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Now, we have a part to play. We have a part to play. I know that our teaching is free will offerings. I believe in it. But the scriptures indicate more than just what I want to give.
Amen.
We have a responsibility. And when we do our part, I'm going to say it that way, rather than to identify it in a certain tithe. When you and I do our part and we come in need of a blessing, it will be there. At the right time, it will be there. When I have given myself, I've given myself to the duties of my life. And I want to say here, I want to encourage when we have filled our place, I'm not talking altogether about the church. I'm talking about life itself. God has called and placed us in our homes. He has order to it. And he is pleased when we fill those places of order. You are doing just as much of God's work when you're filling your place in his order as the minister that stands here. You probably don't think that, but it's the truth. I believe it with all my heart. A mother that is being a mother and filling her place, she is going to be blessed just as much as someone who has gone to a mission field. Do you believe that? You better believe that, because you're filling God's order. The man that goes to work and supports his family and does not What's the scripture? A man that does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. You don't fall in that category. You're filling your place. You're providing for your household. You're going to be blessed just as much as somebody that goes to a foreign land. Do you believe that? Believe it. God has a blessing for you and for me. And so this says, I want you to now prove me. You've given yourself to me. You've given of your substance. And now prove me. And he says, see, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. God wants to bless us. Beginning scripture said, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, and thy blessing is upon thy people. We thank the Lord for these few little thoughts. Trust that it will be a blessing. I had some other scriptures, but I think for the sake of time, we're going to stop. I'm just going to say this, remind us of this little song. And it says, count your blessings and name them one by one. Take time to count your blessings and see what the Lord hath done. Pray for me.